Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for so much. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for the finished work that you accomplished on the cross, Lord. Father, we praise you as the maker of heaven and earth, the one who sustains and holds all things together. Lord, we pray that you continue to draw us back to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us home, that you have brought us into your family, that you have made us new again. Lord, we pray for a greater amount of faith and strength in that knowledge. Lord, help us to turn to you. Help us to see you as our source of strength and comfort in this world and in this life. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to you this morning as we study your text. Lord, just be with us and guide us. Teach us what you would have us learn. And Lord, let our hearts be moved by the cost of bringing us home. Lord, be with us. In your name. Amen. Well, like I said, this is our last week in Genesis 1 through 11. And these stories have been, you know, just truly epic. Right? These are some of the greatest, oldest stories that humanity has. Pre-Abraham, right? So this is all of humanity's stories, stories that are really universal to everybody. And as we've looked at these stories, right, we've seen God's intention for humanity, and we see God's or humans' response, and then God's great effort to save us. And we're going to see that again today in our last story. So if you have a Bible, or the insert has the text as well, but we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. So Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. So starting in verse 1, right, it reads, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So the story of Babel, a somewhat familiar story for most. Short narrative, but the last narrative in this section of Scripture. And what's interesting about it, and there's several things that are interesting, but the first thing that's significant that the author wants to point to us is this geographical movement of God's people. Humanity has always been moving from the very beginning, and it's always been going eastward. It's always been going towards the east. And here you have it in the sense of they're moving to the east. The ESV translates it that you migrated from the west, but it's not fair. It's really this eastward movement. They're migrating eastwardly, would be a better translation. They're always going east. God's people are always on the move east. If you think about Adam and Eve, they left the garden to the east, is what the text told us. Cain, he went into the east. He made a city, an east of Eden. Later, Abraham and Lot, this will be coming up very soon, right, are going to divide the land, and Lot will pick the land to the east. And there's this eastward movement. Man keeps moving east. And the author wants to show us through all of this, through all these narratives, that moving east, it is leaving the land It's leaving the land of God's promise. Man continues to go to another place where his greatest hopes are going to turn to ruin, which will be Babylon, and which is also going to be Sodom. And so the story shows the people on the move. Right? They can't sit still. They're all together in the seemingly peaceful place, the whole earth, all together, but they move. They go eastward to build a city. Why? Why do we keep moving? And if we think about the original audience of this story, right, it's a people on the move. Either in the Exodus or after the exile, there are people moving. There are people that are not home. There are people that are to the east of home. A people that have lost their home. A people that have been carried away out east and who are now coming back. Back to the promise. Back to the land. Back home. Or at least the story wishes for home. Right? But this movement away from God's place, away from the land in which God carefully, if you remember Genesis 1, carefully and intentionally crafted a place for humanity to thrive in, to rule in, to worship in, to love in. And humanity keeps moving away from that place that God made for them. And God keeps going to great lengths to try to bring them back home. And as we read the story, on a first read of it, it seems a little odd. And we can understand that eastward movement, but it seems that what they do is good. When you actually kind of read the story of Babel, it sounds like a very good endeavor. It sounds like a great accomplishment, right? Like, what is the actual problem with the story? Right? Why is God upset? Because really, it's the human dream fully realized at Babel. I mean, this is it. What more can't humanity do than this? When you look at this picture, right, if you look at that story again of what the people have done, there is one common purpose that has united everybody. There is one common language. There is one common place, one city. There are no wars. There is no violence recorded. There is no division. There are no factions. The referencing to making the ability to make the bricks and the mortar, they have technological advancements. There's culture and there's arts. I mean, this is like the city of Cain. I mean, this is everything that man could ever want. A city in which we all live, we all work, we all have one common purpose, one voice, everything. Man looks at the story, right? We read the story and we say, wow, that's it. This is great. This is what we're all after. If only St. Paul could be like this, right? If only Minneapolis could be like this. If only we could all have one language, one culture, one people, all doing one thing, united, no longer fighting with each other, but just unified in purpose. This is what we all want. This is the American dream, to make a name for yourselves, to build something with our hands, right? This is what they do. They go to a city and they build something. They build something enormous. They build something great, right? And this is us, right? We love these stories of building great projects. If it's the trade centers, if it's, you know, the Empire State Building, if it's the Sears Tower, we'd like to build things and big things, things that really stand out, right? You just go to Minneapolis and you see the new stadium or anything. This is us. This is our dream, to be in a place, to be united, all one voice, all one mind, building something great. This is what man does. And so you look at God in the text, and it's like, is he jealous? Right? Is he scared of humans? It's this idea of, well, they can do whatever they want now. Is he worried? Is his glory at stake? Why is he so upset that humanity has been able to accomplish such great things? The problem has been hinted at, more than hinted at. it's been directly told to us all the way through Genesis 1 through 11, and we see the same problem surfacing again in this story. The author is showing us it's the same movement. Man keeps moving away from God's promise, keeps moving away from the place in which God led him, and for the same reasons. And there's a few repeated phrases, a few repeated words here that really signal to us what the problem with man is. In the first place it comes up is in their motivation to build a city, where he says, they said, let's make a name for ourselves, to make a name. This Hebrew word, Sem, sounds like Shem, which is significant coming out of the genealogy right before this. And now you have the people trying to make a name for themselves. Humanity is always trying to make a name for itself. And at the end, then there's a naming of the city. The other key word in here that kind of tells us the problem with humanity, the problem with the city, is this dispersed language. Right? It's repeated, this dispersed, this idea of being scattered. The purpose of the city, right, was to make a name for themselves, but also because they were afraid of being scattered. They don't want to be spread around. They don't want to be dispersed through the world. They want to be together. And in the end of the story, we see the word again, because God disperses them. He scatters them. Their efforts are thwarted. And that final piece, or final clue, comes in that expression, the whole earth. They were in this place at the beginning of wholeness, the whole earth together. They were all together. The whole earth was together. It's really what the text kind of indicates. And they left that to build a city. And they go back to the whole earth. They get scattered and dispersed again. God had a plan for humanity, for all the whole earth, which they left to make a name for themselves, to build a place where they wouldn't be scattered. Humanity leaves the land of the promise. Happened with Cain and, or with Adam and Eve. Happens with Cain. It happens now after the flood, where they have this place. They're there in peace, and they leave it. They can never be satisfied. Humanity is always moving away, always going somewhere new. This is our history, right? This is American history. This is world history. It's always moving. We're always trying to push. We're always going out. The suburban rings keep growing. We're always moving. And here humanity is moving. They don't have to, but they move. They build a city. And it points to these two issues that are underlined at all. Humanity is in fear of being scattered, and they're constantly in pursuit of a great name for itself. Safety and glory. It's what humanity is after. Cain was after it. Noah's after it. Babel is after it. Humans are after these two things. It drives us, safety and glory. And this story keeps being repeated all the way through Genesis 1 through 11. The author has been very clear showing us this right from Genesis 1, that God is the one who holds the good. God knows what is good. And God wants to give good. He wants to give good gifts to his creation. He has good in store for his people. Everything God has is good. The laws and the commands are for our good. He only has good for his created and for his people. But humanity consistently keeps choosing its own version of good. Man wants to decide what is good. I can make that same choice. I can determine what's good. I can determine what my dream is. I know what will be good for me. I know what will be good for my family. I know what will be good for my country. I know what will be good for my city, right? Man wants to choose its own version of good and pursue good. To pursue what they think will bring life. To pursue their own namesake, something that will make my name great, something that will make my life thrive, right? Be worth living. And the result of our efforts, then and now, is death, despair, violence, and ultimately a wandering. God's people and humanity will always be wandering, always be moving, never happy, never able to find peace, never able to find safety, never able to find enough glory, never able to make a name for itself. We'll always be moving somewhere else to do it. And then all the way through Genesis 1 through 11, God continues to show us that he will go to great lengths to save us from ourselves. He will go to great lengths to save us from our pursuit of what we think is good. That he will do whatever it takes to bring us home. He promises a child. He gives clothes. He gives the city to Cain. He gives an ark. He gives laws and covenants. Here he gives culture and language. He will do whatever he needs to pull us back, to bring us off that edge, to bring us away from ourselves and from our hopes and our dreams and back to where good is. And in this story, what's so great about it, language and culture is not a curse. It's not something bad, but it's actually another tool that God gives, a remedy to our problem to bring us back home. Language and culture is a means of salvation. It's a saving us from ourselves. We need diversity. We need cultures. We need ethnicities. We need languages. We need these things. The various customs, different families, different values. We need these things to enable to save ourselves. We were never designed to be one. We were never designed to be all of the same mind. Because, whoa, what a dangerous thing that would be if we were all unified in one common purpose and vision outside of Christ. It would be horrific. And historically, this has been the case. God continues to use different nations, different people, different ethnicities to really save the world, to save humanity, to save the church, to save scriptures, to continue to pass on the hope of the Christ to everybody. The story shows us something very universal in us. Because that's been the point of all of these stories, since they're universal human stories. But here it points out to us, again, something universal within each and every one of us. And what's in us, then, is this desire for safety and a desire for glory and how that drives us. And there probably are no two greater desires that we have than these. If you think about every decision that you've made in your life, major decisions, career, home, family, education, any of these things, we are pulled and we are pushed by a desire to be safe. I am. I mean, this has been a motivating factor, right? Which is going to be safe? Where will I find safety? And also that pursuit of glory. We may not like the word glory, or we may not want to call it that, so I'm not after any glory. But in essence, we are. We want to be good at something. I want to do something I'm good at. I want to do something that makes me feel good. I want to do something with my life that I do well. Why? Because I want to make a name for myself. I want to be known as good at this. I want to do something that satisfies me. I want to do something with my life. I don't just want to sit back. I want to have a purpose. I want to have something that's bigger than me. I want to be good at something. And these desires draw us. They push us. They pull us. Right? We're always after this. I want to be safe. Right? And I want to be great. Those two things often are in tension. But they motivate us. They motivate us. And they're always tied to place. Anytime I've thought of these things, or anytime I've actually been conscious of these things pulling on me, making decisions, if it's for me, for my family, for whatever it is, for the school, it's tied to a place, usually. Like, this is the place where I will be safe. This is the place where I will thrive. Like, this is the right place for me. This is the right community for me. This is the right job for me. This is the right neighborhood for me. This is the right city for me. Right? It's almost always tied to a place. And we see that continually through the biblical narrative as well. humanity's hopes for safety, hopes for glory, hopes are always tied to place, always tied to geography. This will be the place where I'll be home. This will be the place where I will be accepted. This will be the place I can succeed and thrive in. And so the text is telling us that we all have this desire. We've always had it. Humanity is hardwired in this way, that we have these desires for place. We have a longing that finds itself in the expression of building things, going places, founding, building, making a place. And that desire for place, that desire for safety, this desire for glory are good things. They're good desires. They're natural desires. They're strong in us. And they're what lead us into things. They're what lead us into glory, into relationships. My desire for these things led me into career choices. It leads us into cities that we're going to live in or move out of, right? It leads us into the neighborhoods within cities that we're going to live in. It leads us into the homes that we purchase. This is the place where I'm going to live. This is the place where I'm going to experience peace. This is the place where I will be safe and where I can make a name for myself. I can be somebody. Everyone's looking to build a place for themselves. Everyone ultimately is looking for a home. And this is the biblical narrative showing, because again, it's written to a people with no home. It's written to a people in the East who are desperate to go back home. And the author showing that what you have in the East is not enough. It's not right. It's not what God intended. This isn't your home. Everyone is looking for this, right? If we look at the decisions that we've made with our life and the decisions that we're continuing to make with our life, we're always trying to build a home for ourselves, a place for ourselves, a place where our families can dwell. But the problem is, right, on a very personal, practical, existential level, we're never truly home. No matter what career I pick, whatever home I build or buy, wherever I move to, I never am truly home. I'm never truly safe. Right? Maybe most of you have probably already learned this, where you think, this will be the place where I'll be safe. You're not. It doesn't matter what house you buy, what security system you get, what neighborhood you move to, I'm never safe. Something can always happen. And at that moment of safety, it all comes into question. When we think this career is going to give me what I want, what I need, this career is where I'm going to make a name for myself, it's right at that moment we realize, right, they just hired somebody better than me. It's that moment you realize I got passed over for a promotion I thought I was going to have. This is a disappointment. I'm not getting the glory I thought I would get from this job. I'm not getting the satisfaction I thought I would get from this. Or if it's retirement, all right, once I retire, then I will finally have rest. And then you don't. We're never truly home. We're never truly safe. We never truly flourish. We're always wandering. We're always in exile, and we're never home. And what will be striking is that the very next chapter of Genesis, I wish we were just going through all of Genesis, but we won't, but Genesis 12 is now going to be a call home. Abraham is going to receive the call of God, which is why this is the narrative right before Abraham. God is going to speak to Abraham, who's going to be in this exact same place, the land of Shinar, the place in the east. He's going to be in exactly this spot, and God is going to call him and say, move your family west, and I will make a name for you. I will make a great name for you. Just come home. And he doesn't even know it's his home yet. But there will be a call, a promise to come home. That God is going to bring his people back home. And the rest of the biblical narrative is going to be this homecoming of God's people. But as we keep reading that biblical narrative, if you've studied the Old Testament, it's not a quick homecoming. It doesn't happen with Abraham. Abraham comes home, and then he leaves and goes to Egypt. The people come home again, and they leave again. They never stay. They never stay in the land. They never stay in his promise. They're always leaving, and they're never home. And as you read the biblical narrative, and just even as we look at our own lives, we ask that question, what will it take to ever bring them home? What will it take to ever bring us home? When will I ever feel at home? What will it take for me to ever feel safe? For me to ever feel like I'm thriving and alive and that I'm content? What will it take to actually bring me to a place that I could call home? Because we all long for it. We long for home. We long for peace. We long for safety, for belonging. Because these are good things. We were made for them. Home is a place where life flourishes. When you think of home, it's a place of flourishing, not just of living, but of flourishing, where every part of us is alive. It's a place where physical life and health are sustained, right? That's your home. It's a place where our most intimate love relationships are nurtured and fed, right? It's where you have love. It's where you have relationship with people you love and who love you. That's home. It's a place of rest, of shalom is the Old Testament idea of this. Rest, peace, shalom, flourishing, right? Completeness, wholeness. And many of you have that thought. I have that thought often on my drive home. Oh, I can't wait to get home so I can rest. And for others, home is not a place of these things. Because our story is not one of flourishing at home. It's a longing for that. But our story and human story is much more one of exile. It's of longing for a homecoming, waiting to come home. Death and disease have distorted and defaced God's creation. We saw in Genesis 1, it was designed to be so good. Instead, it is so defaced, so deformed. There's so much death, so much disease, so much pain, so much decay. Society, we look around our culture and it is Babel, right? It is filled with selfishness, self-exaltation, and pride and arrogance. There may be a unified common purpose, but if it is, it's in self and in exalting ourselves. And it is selfish. This is not our home. We look around and say, this cannot be my home. I was not meant for a place like this. We were made for a place where there was no death. There was no parting away from loved ones. We were meant for a place where nothing would decay. We were made for a place where there would be no disease. There would be no aging. There would be no failing bodies. And we know this. We know this in our hearts. We're built this way. We know that we were made for a place like that, which is why we long for it so desperately. We long to not be separated from our loved ones. We long to not die and for them not to get disease, for this world to not decay. We long for it. We were made for it. But how can we be brought there? How could this world ever become a home for us? And that's where we see Christ on the cross, right? And that's where we get the hope of the gospel in the midst of this homecoming, this longing. Like, what will it take for Abraham to actually come home? What will it take for his people, for God's people to ever be in the land again, to ever experience the promise? And then when you look at Christ and we look at the gospel narrative, we see Jesus leaving his home. This is Philippians. He leaves his home. And he comes to this world, which is not his home. It's not my home, and it is far from Christ's home. He leaves his home. He's even born away from his earthly home, right? Wandering. His whole life is spent wandering and in exile, no place to lay his head. He never has a home in his life. He's crucified outside of the city, total exile and rejected by man and by culture, by the city. He has no place. He takes our place. He experiences our exile. He experiences our wandering. He experiences the shame and the rejection and the homelessness that we experience, because this is not my home. And that's the life that Christ lives. He experiences that alienated state that we have. He takes on himself what the human race deserves. He is cast out of his home. He willfully, freely leaves his home so that we could be brought home, so that we could be brought in to the table. Jesus' death and his resurrection are the ultimate and true exodus if we're thinking of his people coming home, if we're thinking of this audience wanting to go home. Jesus is the one who does this. He goes on the ultimate exodus, the ultimate return, the ultimate escape from exile. When he rises from the grave, he breaks the power of death. He becomes a living foretaste of the new heavens and the new earth that will be our home. He takes on in himself our alienated state, and then in his resurrection, he shows us what home is going to look like. This true home, a place in which there will be no death, there will be no decay, there will be no sadness, a place where there will be peace, there will be flourishing, where everything will be made new again. And this true home, and our sense of it, are hinted at throughout every experience we have in this life. It's hinted at in any form of homesickness that we experience now. Right? I don't know if you get homesick. I do. If I ever have to travel, I get homesick pretty fast. I was that way as a kid, too. I didn't do well at summer camp. But I get homesick. We were meant to be homesick. We shouldn't fight that feeling. Homesickness is good. It hints. It pulls us. It shows us. Right? We were meant to be home. We were meant to be in a place where we would thrive, where we would flourish. And that homesickness steers us away from all of these false homecomings that we experience in our life. Right? There's all of these false peaks, false summits, if you're a mountain climber, right, where you think you've arrived, but you haven't. The moment you buy your first house, oh, what a good homecoming. It's not. It doesn't last. That first big promotion, marriage, children, there's all of these false homecomings, and they are made to disappoint us. None of them can satisfy us, and it's good. If they could satisfy us, that would be trouble. It would tell me that I was made for this world, if anything on this world could actually satisfy me. But if nothing in this world could make me feel home, it tells me that my home is still coming and that I want to look for it. I want to wait for it. What will it take, right, for me, for you, for all of us to truly experience home? Knowing that this place is not it, and it can't be, that this place is filled with sin, been distorted, what will it take for me to actually believe that there is a home for me and to have some peace and contentment, to experience home now? And as I thought about this, you know, and as you see it in the text, what drew them to Babel is the same thing that draws me to all of these false homecomings. I would actually have to believe that I am safe. Right, it's that feeling of not being safe that drew them to build a city. We don't want to be scattered. I want to be in a place of safety, of security. I would actually have to believe that I am secure, that I am taken care of, that I am safe. And I would also actually have to believe that I already have a name made for me, that there is no glory for me to go after, that I have everything that I need, that I already have an identity for myself, that I already am someone, that I don't have to do anything to earn it, to get that approval, to get that status. I would actually have to believe that, right? For me to be at peace, for me to be home while not home, still experiencing homesickness, but still functioning, I would actually have to believe that I'm safe and that I have a great reward already. I have a great name already. I've got as much glory as I could ever have, I could ever build, that I will never make a big enough name for myself or one that'll compare to what is waiting for me, that my life, my true life, must be waiting with God, and that it'll come one day and it'll be so much greater, so much better than anything I could have built here. I would actually have to believe those things for me to rest, for me to be at home while I'm not home. Our experience of peace and of rest is going to be directly related to where we look for it. Are you seeking rest? Are you seeking peace? Are you seeking safety and glory and things here? If you are, and we all are, let's be honest, it's not like a one of us is doing this thing. We all are. We will always be wandering. We will never be home. We will always experience that restlessness. Do you feel homesick? Do you struggle with contentment? Well, Christ is calling us to come home. More than that, he's telling us that he's coming with our home, and that we should hope in that. That we can have peace, that we can start resting now because our true home is coming. This is why we're so eager for Christ to come back, why we're looking forward, why we're always waiting. Let your heart be moved by the cost of our homecoming. Because we'll have a hard time waiting for that home, right? It'll be so easy to get sidetracked by the homes here unless we see the great cost of our home, of our true home. What it cost to actually bring me home. If I know the cost of my true home, oh, everything cheapens. Everything, nothing compares to that. We need to let our hearts be moved by that cost. God himself left his home, suffered and died, rejected alone, so that I would never be alone, that I would never be rejected, so that I could be brought home. He gave up everything to bring me in. Why would I ever want anything else to be my home? If it cost what cost God so greatly, why am I so easily satisfied with such cheap homes? Such cheap substitutes, such poor reflections of my true home. Why am I so easily satisfied by these things? Or so easily, not satisfied, but pulled to them, drawn to them? Because I've lost sight, right, of my true home and the true cost of going home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you, Lord, how you continue to save us from ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you have, in fact, brought us home. That you have brought us back. That you have made this a safe place. That you have secured an inheritance for us, a glory for us, that we get to share in your glory and in your inheritance and in your home. Lord, we confess our wandering hearts and how easy we lose sight of the good that you have for us. How quickly we pursue our own version of good, our own version of home. Lord, continue to show us what it means to be called by you, to be loved by you, to be purchased by you, to be brought into your family. Lord, help the truth of the gospel to settle deep into our hearts, that we will be transformed by the great cost that you paid for us and to bring us home, to bring us into your family. Lord, we are eager for that day when this place becomes home, when you put everything back, when your intention is finally realized for this world. We are eager for it. And so, Lord, we pray for your will to be done here as it is in heaven. And, Lord, we ask for you to come And we ask, Lord, for the strength now to wait, to long for it, to not try to fill those longings and that homesickness with cheap substitutes, Lord, but to continue to long for you and to worship you. Father, be with us. Guide us and direct us. Grow us into a people that knows where their home really is. In your name we pray. Amen.